Thank you guys very, very much. I appreciate how all the songs sort of mesh with what we're going to be talking about today. The influence of weight. This is the next to last message in our sermon series on 1 Thessalonians. We'll finish up next week, and then the other pastor, Eric, will kick off the sermon series for the summer on the book of Proverbs. And lots of folks will be preaching during the summer. Myself, Eric, Danita, Rich Miller will be preaching a message. As Danita made mention too, there are lots of us going different places. Annual conference, Westernport, Creation, all kinds of different things that are, National Youth Conference, all kinds of different things that are happening this summer where one or both of us will be gone at different times. So hope that you'll enjoy that series as we think into that. But we're not quite ready. We have this week and one more week of that. So let me just quickly review this. If you haven't been here before, or if you've only been here maybe once or twice, we're kind of looking at this idea of three key themes, three key ideas that walk through the book of 1 Thessalonians, which is really not a book, but rather a letter that Paul wrote back to a group of people in a city called Thessalonica who had become Jesus followers after his missionary journey there. He was only there a short period of time, maybe as little as 3 weeks, then got run out of town, sends Timothy, his protege, if you will, his son in the Lord, back to Thessalonica later to find out how things are going, because he had to leave before he wanted to leave. And we think that this letter is the response to the things that he found out from Timothy. So Timothy came back, said, hey, Paul, things are going this way. Here's the situation. Here's some questions, some concerns. Paul writes this letter, and it ends up back in the hands of the Thessalonians. Well, I mean, somebody's had to be a first Thessalonian, but anyway. So here's the three key ideas. The first one is the word, that the gospel was Paul's central message, right? Telling people about Jesus. It wasn't just go in and try to fix things, make things better. The idea was the message of the gospel. And the second one was, I'm going to go through this real quick, the walk, that Paul loved the Thessalonians and genuinely cared about them. It's not enough just to come up to somebody and say, hey, you need Jesus. Jesus died on the cross, rose again, and you need to believe, and I'm out, all right? That's not enough. We engage, and Paul engaged with these folks. So I use that word with the word walk, that he loved them and genuinely cared about them. But these two work together. They work together. Now, not all events really work this way. Sometimes, for example, Danita mentioned the Mifflin Surf Project, which happened on Friday and Saturday, where we were in, I think, 7 or 8 different places doing projects for people. That's really almost the walk sort of way that we were able to minister to needs that people have in our community. And then we have an event coming up in July, which is the Unite event in the park. And that's really focused on proclaiming the gospel. Nick Hanselman will be here, I can't remember which one is the one with the band and which one is the preacher. I always forget, getting those confused, but one of those guys is going to be here preaching the gospel that evening in the park, and it's a great opportunity to invite people to come out and hear the gospel being presented and to listen to music that's pointed in that particular way. So hopefully at Buffalo Valley, we try to do both of these. We try to put them together, and I hope that you do the same thing in your life. I hope that you share the gospel with people in word and in deed, in word and in the way that you walk. And then today we're going to focus on the idea of the word weight, that the return of Jesus shaped how Paul lived. And this passage that we're going to look at today is probably the most discussed passage from this letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, and we're going to talk about that a little bit today. Okay, next slide. Though there are disagreements in the details, Christians universally await the return of Jesus, right? There are different understandings of when that's going to be, exactly how that's going to look like. Is it going to be a 2-stage return or a 1-stage return, pre-trib, post-trib? Is there even a trib? There's all kinds of disagreement about that in the body of Christ. Those who have received Jesus as Savior, who would claim that Jesus is who he is revealed to be in the scripture, but we await the return of him. So everybody believes that he's going to return. And how does that then shape the way that we live our lives? We see this over and over again in Thessalonians, that the weight influences how the word and the walk take place in our lives. And though the weight part is primarily centered here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5, we've seen this word, and if you've been reading along, you've noticed this word in at least 3 other places prior to getting to 1 Thessalonians 4. So here's one in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So they're waiting for Jesus to return. Then in chapter 2, verse 19, for what is our hope or you or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? So there we go. There's another reference. Paul's making a reference to the return of Jesus. And then in chapter 3, verse 13, so that he may establish your hearts, was a great prayer, blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So there's another reference to the return of Jesus. So in all of these things, and we'll go back and look at some of this in a little bit more, here's my question. How often do you think about the return of Jesus? How often do you think about the return of Jesus Christ? How does it shape your life? How does it shape how you live? I just want you to sit with that for a minute. How often do you think about it? How often do you think about the return of Jesus? Compare that with how often you might think about someone that you love who is coming from a trip, coming from an extended time away from you. How often do you think about that? Now, some of you may have a loved one who's an extended time away and you think about the return dreading it. I don't know how that might work for you, but how often do you think about the return of Jesus Christ? Now, the return of Jesus isn't intended as a threat to his children to shape up their behavior. All right, this is really important to understand. I think some people use it this way, unfortunately, and maybe you grew up in a household, or maybe you still do it this way. Wait till your father comes home, right? Or wait till your mother comes home, or wait till your grandfather comes home, or whatever the case may be. And so the return of someone is seen as a threat, that you got to shape up before he walks through that door. You better shape up before she walks through that door. Or it's gonna, and that's not the way this is intended to be understood. I don't think that's the way Paul mentions it in Thessalonians. I don't think, certainly isn't the way that Jesus teaches about it in the New Testament. And sometimes we tend to go negative like that, and we say, you better get your life in order before Jesus comes. He's going to get you. That's really not the way this is portrayed in the New Testament. Right? This isn't a threat. It is rather a promise, right? It is an expectant promise, and it is a promise that is intended to motivate us in the way that we share the word and in the way that we live our lives, because Jesus is coming. Jesus is returning, right? So don't forget that, but it's not a threat, right? It's not a threat. So let's look at this scripture from verse 13 of chapter 4. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. So, I believe that there was a question that came back to Paul from Timothy. And the question probably went something like this. You know, we believe in the resurrection of Jesus. We believe in the return of Jesus. We're expecting that to come. But my uncle just died. My uncle was a Jesus believer, Paul, when you came. But it's been several months, or it's been a period of time, and he's now passed away. And what's going to happen to him? Has he missed out on the return of Jesus? Has he missed out on this afterlife that you spoke of, this heaven that you taught us about, because he's no longer here? And we might look at that and think, well, of course, you know. But remember, we're 2,000 years on the other side almost of this idea of resurrection. This was not a doctrine that they understood. This was not something that the Thessalonian children grew up understanding, right? They ended up believing that Jesus himself was resurrected. But that was brand new information. That was a whole new paradigm to think about the way that death could be overcome. But it's sort of a leap to think that, okay, well, yeah, I believe that he's resurrected, but what about my uncle? Can he resurrect him? Can he resurrect the person who died last week? I mean, how is God going to do that? How is Jesus going to do that? And so I believe that's the genesis for this question. That's the question that brings about this particular answer. And so Paul says, look, those who have fallen asleep, and that's an expression for those who have died. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those. So I'm going to correct this. Those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So don't worry. they're going to be able to benefit in the return from the return of Christ. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Don't worry about that loved one that has passed. If he knew Christ, if he received Jesus, he will be, she will be resurrected as well. In fact, this text, and it's consistent with other texts we have in the New Testament, that they will actually rise first, that the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we will be caught up together, those of us who are Jesus followers who are still alive. And again, there is some discussion and debate about exactly how this is going to work. I certainly don't understand how God puts all the bodies back together. I don't understand how that all works out. I don't really understand what the picture of that looks like. Is it just sort of, you know, everybody just sort of ascends up and then in some sort of a like Star Trek warp drive kind of thing, you just you know, take off into this realm of heaven. I don't really know exactly how that's going to work. I'll trust God for the details. But the idea was to comfort one another with these words. Don't be worried about those who have fallen asleep, those who have died before. When Jesus comes back, he will gather those together as well. So is this event, or is the event referenced by, and thus we shall always be with the Lord, is it important to you? Do you think about it? It's taught, the return of Jesus is taught in the Gospels, it's taught in Peter's writings, it's taught in other of Paul's writings. It is a referenced event that is going to happen at some point on the calendar, some point on God's calendar. Jesus is going to return. And what does that mean to you? How does that influence how you live your life today, or how I live my life today? In the notes, the reality of the next life serves to help navigate the events of today's life, right? It influences how we share the word. When Jesus returns, there won't be an opportunity or a need to share the word anymore. There won't be a need for that. There won't be a reason to share the good news of Jesus Christ once Jesus returns. So we should share it now when we have opportunity to do so. It doesn't really matter much about how we live at that point, because we will live perfectly. So our walk won't really matter anymore when Jesus returns. So this event that's still out there in the future somewhere, again, depending on your understanding of eschatology, the study of the of future things, it could happen today. Others think, no, there are certain things that need to kind of fall in place before Jesus would return. We don't really know, but it won't matter how we live then. We'll be living sinlessly. We'll be living perfectly. We won't have an opportunity. I don't think as we're being caught up, we're going to have an opportunity to say, oh yeah, I forgot to tell you about Jesus. You know, I don't think that's going to happen. So it should shape how we live now, right? It should motivate us in the way that we live now, in the way that we want to talk about Christ, in the way that we want to live to demonstrate that way of life to those around us. Now, that doesn't mean that the things on earth are meaningless, right? The meaningfulness of the return of Jesus doesn't mean that earthly events are meaningless. As Nikki mentioned early on, this is not just, let me get through this life so that I can go to heaven. That's not the way the New Testament speaks to those who follow Jesus. There are incredibly meaningful events that occur here in this life. We are to live this life in a meaningful way. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. He's not just speaking about eternity there. He's talking about today. He's talking about our tomorrows, right? I don't ever want you to think, I just got to drudge my way through this. And that now then you're missing the point. You're missing what God has for you to do while you're here. But nothing that happens here compares to then. Some of you may have bucket lists, right? That old expression about kicking the bucket, which I just was thinking about. I don't know where that comes from. I'll have to look that up later. But the idea of things you want to do before you go, before you die. You know, there was a movie about that several years ago with Morgan Freeman and a few other people. I didn't see the movie, but the idea was, you know, getting together and doing a whole bunch of stuff. And I've seen different people crossing off things. Like, one of the things you need to do if you're genuine brethren is you need to go pack chicken at the meat canning event down south. Okay, that is a brethren bucket list event. So let me just think, how many of you have done that already? Just stick your hand up if you've done that. Okay, all right, so you guys are ready for the return of Jesus, all right? You've done it. See, we're waiting now, okay? Jesus is waiting on the rest of you to volunteer to go can chicken so that we can all go to heaven, because you have to cross it off your list. And there are so many meaningful events here in this life, but nothing compares. Nothing compares to the return of Jesus. Nothing compares to being in that realm of heavenly presence. Nothing, the birth of a child, the marriage, the promotion you've been waiting for, whatever it is, nothing, your team winning the Super Bowl, nothing compares to that. But until he comes, until he returns, we are to be about being busy towards creating meaningful experiences, living out the gospel in meaningful ways in the world in which we live. All right, so let me ask you, if you don't think about the return of Jesus, if that's just something that never sort of fits on your radar screen, there's two possibilities for that. Well, there's more than two, but two that I want to talk about today. I move on. If you don't think of the return of Jesus, could it be a lack of salvation? Could it be that you are not excited or anticipating the return of Jesus because you know in a private moment that you are not ready? Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and said, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. There must be others who have no hope. Then later on, we're going to read in a minute from chapter 5, he talks about those who do not know Christ, that this return will come as a thief in the night. So maybe it is that you don't think about it because you're afraid of it, because you're not ready for it. You would be those who have no hope. You have not yet placed your faith in Jesus Christ. You have not yet said to him, be my Savior, forgive me of my sin, give me that eternal life that I read about in the scriptures or I hear about being preached. You cannot earn it. You cannot buy it. You just simply have to receive it. But if you're not there, then I suspect you're not anticipating the return of Jesus, because that return, according to the scripture, would be a return of judgment for you. If you remember back in the Hebrews text, Jesus will appear a second time apart from sin, not for as a substitutionary atonement, not for sin, but because of his gathering his children, his saints. You know, you've all been to the airport, and you may have done this. You've been waiting for a loved one to come, and you got the balloons, or you got the flowers, and you got the sign, you know, and welcome home, and all of that, and that is so amazing. But you've only done that usually for one or two people that are coming off the plane, right? You wait for that person to come. You're expecting their return. You don't do all of that for the woman who sits in, you know, 12B that you don't know, and she comes out, right? Even if she's unhappy or looks sad or looks tired, you don't say, oh, here are the flowers, here's the balloon, so glad to see you, because you're not waiting for her. There's no particular joy. I mean, you know, you're not disappointed that she made it safely, but you just don't care, because there's no connection there. You don't belong, she doesn't belong with you. You don't belong to her. So if that's who Jesus is to you, then I would understand. You're not really waiting for his return. There's no connection. But the Bible says that when he returns, it will not be for salvation. It'll be for judgment. So I would encourage you to be ready, to have received him as your Savior. And if you have any questions about that or thoughts, please ask those questions so that we can help you with that. Because if you don't think of the return, it could be a lack of salvation. It also could be a lack of obedience. Yeah? We're not busy about the things, and we know that God has something for us to do, and we're not ready. When that loved one is coming home, Or maybe you've got a list of chores you need to do before she comes home or he comes home. And you're not excited about his return or her return because you haven't gotten your list done yet, right? The house is still messy. You know, those things you promised to do while she was on the trip or he was on the trip, you haven't done. And so you're not really looking forward to that phone call or that doorbell ringing because you're scurrying around trying to get everything done. Or maybe there's someone that you know that you have harmed or that you have wronged, or there's a relationship that's strained and you're not really looking forward to seeing him or her. If that's the case, then the answer is repentance, right? Again, the return of Jesus isn't meant, wait till your father comes home. It's not meant to be that way. But clearly we would recognize that if we know that we're in a condition of unrepentant sin against God, we're probably not excited for his return. So can we change that? Can we say, God, I need your help to stop doing this thing that I'm doing that I know is wrong. Or God, I need your help to get engaged in this activity or in this thing that I know I'm supposed to be doing. Because I know it reflects who you are. And so help me to do that. Because either one of those two things, and there are certainly others, can sort of dull our anticipation for the return of Jesus. And I believe that excited anticipation is meant to influence every way that we live our lives. You know, not in a way that you say, look, I don't need to make my mortgage payment next month because I think Jesus is coming, you know? So they call you up and they say, hey, you know, you need to make your mortgage payment. Oh, no, don't worry, Jesus is coming, you know? I don't need to make the minimum payment because Jesus is coming. No, go ahead, pay your bills, pay your taxes, pay your mortgage. Because if he comes, it won't really matter anyway. Come on. If you're not thinking about the return of Jesus, what's wrong? Why? Why not? It was a huge thing to the Thessalonians. I believe it was a significant thing to Jesus as well. And so that leads me into the next section of Scripture. We're going to go through this a little bit more quickly. Chapter 5, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Anybody see that movie? Many of you seen that movie? I remember seeing it in the old white church. Scared me to death. Now, I remember seeing that movie in the old white building. But I think that movie is based on the wrong premise. But we'll move on. For you yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. So sort of interesting. I believe that idea of sort of overtaking you as a thief are those who are not ready, are those who are in the night, are those who are not of the light. And so rather he contrasts that with, it says, but you. So the first pronoun up there is they. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. I've never experienced that, but I guess sometimes it comes on suddenly, right, ladies? Sometimes it happens quickly. You are not in darkness. You guys, you Thessalonians, you are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. And all I have time to say here in this particular text is that we're, the idea of the thief is not the timing of it, right? The Paul's point here is not that it comes unexpectedly like a thief in the night, where you don't know when the thief is coming. What the point is that it comes unexpectedly for those who are not ready, as a thief comes when you're not ready for the thief. That's the point of this passage. None of us knows when Jesus is going to return, right? Jesus said no one knows that. Now, I think there are some signs, but let's face it. The church has been saying for almost 2,000 years that Jesus could come at any moment. We just don't know exactly when that's going to be. It isn't the thing that drives the way that we live. Oh, he's coming. You know, people have written books, you know, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming, 1988, followed by the sequel of 89 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming, 1989. And then thankfully the guy stopped after that. We don't know when that's happening. So the point is not that we should be trying to figure it out, putting the pieces of the puzzle together to figure out exactly the day that Jesus is returning. No, we should be ready. We should be living our lives in a way, being watchful and sober, self-controlled, so that we're ready for him, so that when he returns, we are not overtaken. We are not unprepared. We are not unready. So the exhortation here is to be watchful and sober, that the return of Jesus is not something that we're trying to figure out the timing of, but that we know that he is going to return, and so that we are ready, so that we are about the things that God has for us to do, so that we don't put them off, right? I mean, I don't have enough time to talk about it, but it would be a disaster if somehow we knew the exact day that Jesus would return. It would be a disaster. And if you're familiar with the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus' disciples say to Jesus, hey, what are the signs of your coming? What are the signs of your return? What are the signs of the end of the age? To use that phrase, both of those phrases. It's a perfect time for Jesus to say something like, well, this is going to happen, and this is going to happen, and this is going to happen, and then I'm going to come. But if you read the parables that Jesus teaches in Matthew 24 and 25, you will see what is indicated in my next slide. When Jesus was asked when he would return, he quickly shifted the focus from timing to readiness. If you're not familiar with them, I don't have time to put them up here on the screen today. I did initially, but I'm way too long. Go back and read 24 and 25 of Matthew. He answers the question, hey, what are the signs, Jesus? What are the signs of your coming and the end of the age? He doesn't answer the question because that's not important for them. It's important that they're ready. It's not important that they know the signs exactly, and so they can pick a day or a year or a month window. It's that they're ready. The return of Christ is intended to influence our life in a way that we find ourselves to be ready when he returns. That we have been living in obedience to the word, to sharing the gospel of Christ. That we have been living in obedience and joy in the way that we walk, in the way that we live our lives. That's the point. That's what he's looking for. And you know what? This next slide, this is my last one. Whether Jesus returns today or 100 years after we die, the task for our tomorrow is still the same. It's still the same, right? It's not that we should be any more urgent about sharing the word of the gospel if we knew he was coming next week, than if he's not returning for 100 years. It's the same. The sense of urgency is the same for us. Those people that we want to share the gospel with, we don't know whether they have 50 more years left, 10 more years left, 5 more days left. We don't know. We should be urgent about that. And it's not that we should say, well, I'm gonna wait for Jesus to come and kind of get a better time frame, then I'm really gonna love my neighbor as myself. No, there's no, we do that anyway. We're to do that all the time. So whether he returns today or 100 years after we die, my today and even my tomorrow, the task I have as a follower of Jesus, the task you have as a follower of Jesus is still the same. But it's influenced by the fact that he is returning. Are we ready? If there's anything that's dulling that sense of expectancy, let's take care of it with him. And if we can help, let us do that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the expectant return of Jesus. I thank you that you have not told us the timing exactly. But I pray that in all of our lives, that we are anticipating that return. Not in a way where we got to get things together so that we don't get punished. Not in a way of, wait till your father comes home. But out of love. Paul said to put on that breastplate of faith and love. Motivated by the return of Jesus. And the helmet of the hope of salvation. Father, if we're not excited about Jesus returning because we're not sure what that means for us for eternity, I pray that we would receive Christ as Savior. Or if we're not anticipating that return because we know that there's stuff in our lives that would not be pleasing, perhaps we could be motivated to deal with that. Not not that we fear the judgment, but that we want to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Jesus said, "I've told you these things that you may have joy and that your joy may be full." Father, I pray for us that that's how we live our lives, because that is how our walk and our word and the weight all come together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a couple of songs that are meant to sort of cement this in to our lives. If you're able, if you'd like to stand as we sing, we also have people up front to pray with you, one in the back. If you'd like to pray about anything, we invite you. Anything on the comment cards, anything at all, we would love to hear what you have, and we would love to help. Let's stand as we sing.